Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Judges, and our text is Judges chapter 10, verse 17 through verse 11. But if you look on the back of your outlines this morning, I've included beginning at verse 6 from Judges 10, because these verses, our text last week and this week, really in many ways mirror one another. And so it's important you understand the context before we get to verse 17 of chapter 10. So I'll be reading beginning at verse 6, Judges chapter 10, verses 6 through chapter 11, verse 11. And you can follow along this morning on the back of the insert that I placed in your bulletin. Keep in mind, there's a map in there too, which I'll be referring to in the sermon that you may want to keep handy. Well, let us pay careful attention now to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, Judges chapter 10, beginning at verse 6. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. And they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals." And the Lord said to the people of Israel, "Did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the Ammonites and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also and the Amalekites and the Manoites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and have served other gods, therefore I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in your time of distress." The people of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day." So they put away their foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he became impatient over the misery of Israel. Then the Ammonites were called to arms, and they encamped in Gilead. And the people of Israel came together, and they encamped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin to fight against the Ammonites? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. He was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader, that we may fight against the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. That's the reading of God's word today from Judges chapter 10, beginning at verse 6, through chapter 11, verse 11. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, We have now come to the eighth judge in the book of Judges, the judge Jephthah. And with the Jephthah, the judge, we've come to some of the most difficult verses to interpret in all the scriptures. When we think of the judge Jephthah, what always stands out for us is his foolish vow. And when he went to the Lord and said, "Lord, if you give me victory over the Ammonites, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me is the Lord's, and I'll offer it up as a burnt offering to you." And then when the Lord gives him the victory, it's his only daughter that comes out first to meet him out of the door of his house. And that raises the question that everyone asks, but no one wants to answer. Did Jephthah really keep his vow to the Lord and sacrifice his daughter as a burnt offering? Or did he offer her to the Lord in some other way? Would the Lord have been pleased with a sacrificial burnt offering of Jephthah's daughter? And if Jephthah really did sacrifice his daughter as a burnt offering to the Lord, would God have really inspired Jephthah to have his name included in the halls of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32? And all of that is just some of the questions that surrounds the interpretation of the eighth judge, Jephthah. And that question is a question we hope to answer in an upcoming sermon at the end of chapter 11. But as we begin this morning, it's important that you know that the questions that surround the eighth judge, Jephthah, are even there at the beginning of chapter 11. From the beginning of what we know about him, in those verses, people ask, is Jephthah a good guy or a bad guy? There are some interpreters who paint Jephthah, even here at the beginning of chapter 11, as a bad guy. These interpreters would say that when Jephthah was forced to leave his family and his home, in chapter 11, verse 2, we're told in verse 3 that he went off to collect a bunch of worthless fellows around him. And like those worthless fellows that were hired by Abimelech in chapter 10 to go off and kill 69 of Gideon's sons so that he could be king, these were the kind of men that Jephthah collected around him. In other words, this interpretation would say that Jephthah left Gilead, went off and used his mighty warrior skills to raid and steal from his fellow Israelites with a bunch of worthless men. And so those people then, who have rejected the Lord at the end of chapter 10, then go and ask Jephthah to lead them at the beginning of chapter 11, are in our text today following the lines of what we see later in the scriptures concerning Barabbas. In other words, Jephthah is a Barabbas-like figure. The people have chosen a murderer and an insurrectionist against earthly oppressors instead of the Lord, who they have rejected. And so when Jephthah agrees to be their military deliverer in verse 9, he also is then self-servingly insisting on being the leader over them. Like Abimelech in the previous chapter, a leader they weren't supposed to have. And for Jephthah, like Abimelech, it's all about himself. It's all about his self-interest in becoming their leader. And it's not about serving the Lord and saving the Lord's people. Well, that's one interpretation that you would find in main commentaries, if you looked it up, of Jephthah. But that interpretation of Jephthah as a bad guy seems to be colored by a belief that Jephthah must have sacrificed his daughter at the end of chapter 11. And thus it seems that everything Jephthah does is bad from the beginning. But if you were to adopt that interpretation of Jephthah, you would also have to deal with interpreting Scripture with Scripture from Hebrews chapter 11. On the top of your outlines this morning, under the introduction, I have put that verse from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. The author of Hebrews writes, "Inspired by God, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophet." And there it is. Jephthah's name in the halls of faith. His name remembered in the halls of faith, along with such names as Abel and Enoch. Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and King David and Samuel. They're all listed there. And Jephthah's name is there too. And so instead of interpreting our passage in a way that puts Jephthah in the worst possible light, he's a bad guy, we're going to instead interpret our scripture passage according to Hebrews chapter 11 and in the context of the verses that surround these first 11 verses of Judges 11. And when you interpret Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, in this context, you will see how through the eighth judge, Jephthah, God wanted his Old Testament people of Israel to see, and he wants his New Testament people, all of you, to see how the way the people treated Jephthah at the beginning of chapter 11 is really a mere reflection of the way they were treating the Lord and a reflection of their relationship with the Lord. And if you listen carefully and you look into the mirror of our text this morning, you just might see yourself and a reflection of your relationship with the Lord. And so let's begin today with a description of who Jephthah is. In verse 1, we're told, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute." Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Jephthah, you see, is an illegitimate son. But the first description given of him in verse 1 is that he was a Gileadite. And on the map, which I included on your outlines this morning, you can see that the land of Gilead was part of the land of Israel. It had been allotted to the people of Israel, but it was on the east side of the Jordan. And on your maps, you can see where Gilead is written vertically, parallel to the word the Ammonites, where the arrow is. That's where Gilead is, on that side of the Jordan, and Jephthah is from Gilead. The second description given in verse 1 of Jephthah is that he is described as a mighty warrior. Now, even though the English translations are different, the Hebrew words for mighty and warrior here in verse 1 are exactly the same Hebrew words that we find the angel using, the angel of the Lord, in Judges chapter 6, verse 12, to describe Gideon when Gideon is called. Judges 6, verse 12 reads, "And the angel of the Lord," we said the angel of the Lord in that context is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" That's how Gideon is described. And in the English translation from the Hebrew words, Gideon is described, it's translated, "a mighty man of valor." But now the author of Judges uses the same two Hebrew words to describe Jephthah in Judges 11, verse 1. In other words, right from the beginning, Jephthah is described in our text in the same words that Gideon was described by the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, instead of using the same English words to translate those Hebrew words, man of valor, Judges 11, verse 1, the English translators here want to bring out another aspect, another meaning of those same Hebrew words. He's described as a mighty warrior. Because that's what we're being told about Jephthah in verse 1. He is a man of valor, but more importantly to these verses, he is a mighty warrior. And then we come to the third description of Jephthah given in verse 1. He was the son of a prostitute. Now we know from the earlier judge, Gideon, that Gideon had a concubine. She wasn't his wife, but when he went to Shechem, he stayed with the concubine. And the concubine gave birth to a son named Abimelech. And we all know that that was sinful, and it turned out to be a bad thing. But this is not how Jephthah's mother is described. She's not described as a concubine where the son or the child that she would bear would be considered or carefully considered one of Gideon's sons. Jephthah's mother is described here as a prostitute. That means Jephthah's father, Gilead, along with other men, bathed for a night of sinful pleasure with her. And she became pregnant and gave birth to, it says, Gilead's son. The last part of verse 1, Gilead was the father of Jephthah. And that means that Jephthah was an illegitimate son. And although the text does not say specifically, it seems to indicate that Jephthah was born before, verse 2, Gilead got married and had other sons. And so what happens then to Jephthah, the illegitimate son? Verse 2, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Now keep in mind for a moment how devastating those words would have been to an Israelite like Jephthah. The Israelites had been given the land of Canaan when they came out of Egypt. This was the promised land of God, the land that had been allotted to all the different tribes and the families under Joshua in the book of Joshua. The promised land, the land in Canaan, was the inheritance of their tribe and the inheritance of their family. But it wasn't just a physical land inheritance. The promised land in the Old Testament also represented their spiritual inheritance in the Lord. And as we've said so many times in the book of Judges in this sermon series, the Old Testament land of Canaan had a spiritual significance. It meant that you could receive an inheritance in the land of the living. Hebrews 11 tells us that. It's why the Old Testament saints, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, wanted to be buried in the land of Canaan because of the spiritual significance. This was the land that God had given his people. And Hebrews 11 tells us that the Old Testament land of Canaan foreshadows the New Testament church of Christ and foreshadows heaven itself. The land of Canaan in the Old Testament, the church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and heaven, eternal life, forever with the Lord in heaven in all its fullness. And so when his brothers drove Jephthah out, they are rejecting him. They're driving away from the land of his father's inheritance. And they're saying, you have no inheritance in our father's house. You are the son of a prostitute. You're an outcast. You're an illegitimate son. They're driving him out of the land of the living because he was the son of a prostitute. And they're saying he has no part. And later we'll see in verse 7 that even the elders of Gilead were part of it, driving him out. In verse 7, Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? It's not just the brothers. Even the elders of Gilead were participating in driving him out. We don't want you here anymore. You were born of a prostitute. And so what did Jephthah, the illegitimate son, do? Verse 3, then Jephthah fled from his brother and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out to him. Now again, if you look at your map this morning that I put there in your bulletins, in the land of Tob, they're not exactly sure where it is. They put a little question mark by it. But it most likely, they believe, was north of Gilead and north of the Ammonites. Even though the map doesn't show it, it was considered outside the land of the inheritance, outside the land of Israel. And what did Jephthah do there? Jephthah, according to the description in verse 1, was a mighty warrior. And he collected around him a group of worthless fellows. And the Hebrew words for worthless fellows, again, are the same words used to describe the men that were hired by Abimelech, money taken out of the temple of Baal, given to Abimelech to hire worthless men to go kill all of his brothers. But I don't think that means that Jephthah and these worthless fellows then went out raiding, robbing, and murdering fellow Israelites, as that earlier interpretation went down that road. Because the second word also given concerning those men of Abimelech is that they were reckless fellows. There's two words describing the men of Abimelech that he hired, worthless and reckless fellows who he hired to do his dirty work. These are just considered, one word described, worthless men. And if they were raiding and robbing and murdering their fellow Israelites, as one interpretation likes to go down that road, why would the men of Gilead then ask someone like that to come back and be their military leader and ruler? I believe the verse is telling us that Jephthah gathered around him some other men who were like him, who were considered in society as worthless men, outcasts for one reason or another, that this is something like the future King David would do when he was an outcast from King Saul and forced to live out in the hills because Saul was searching for him and trying to kill him, and he gathered around him worthless men, considered worthless in the eyes of society, who were outcasts, who became his mighty men. Jephthah and his men were outcasts and left to make do for themselves. They gathered around Jephthah, their leader, and they lived around this mighty ruler or this mighty warrior in the land of God. Now, certainly the people of Gilead knew that he was a mighty warrior. He had a reputation. They knew that when he lived with them in Gilead, and I'm sure they knew it as it continued. That's why they later asked him to come back and to lead them. Jephthah was a mighty warrior, and the people needed a mighty warrior. And who knows? Maybe like King David and his mighty men, they also fought against the enemies of the people of Israel, helping and saving them, not raiding and murdering them. Jephthah, the Gileadite, though an outcast, is a mighty warrior. Jephthah, the Gileadite, though an outcast, was a man of valor. And all of that is by way of background to what happens in our text today. Now, what is the situation in Israel? Chapter 10 sets the context. At the beginning of chapter 10, verse 6, we read that the people did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they didn't just worship the Baals, they worshiped the gods of seven different nations. Their sin, their rebellion against God, their worship of false gods is getting worse. And so the Lord sells them into the hands, this time of both the Ammonites on one side, and as the map shows, the Philistines on the other side. They are being squeezed with enemies on both sides this time. In chapter 10, verse 8, we're told that the Ammonites had even crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and the house of Ephraim. They didn't take it over, but they were certainly crossing and raiding those tribes at the center and at the heart of the land of Canaan. That's how far they've advanced. And so the Ammonites oppress the people. After 18 years, the people finally cry out to God to save them. And God said, well, I've already saved you from the Ammonites. I'm not going to save you again, because all they do is get saved and then go back to their false gods. And so the next thing we read then in chapter 10, verse 17, is the threat of war. Then the Ammonites were called to arms, and they encamped at Gilead. And the people of Israel came together, and they encamped at Mizpah. The Ammonites are called to arms. The people of Israel just came together. But we're not told that the people of Israel were called to arms. We don't even know how many arms they had. They weren't supposed to have that many arms. We're simply told that the Ammonites were called to arms, and the people of Israel encamped. And they don't have a leader. In verse 18, the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is this man who will begin to fight against the Ammonites? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. You see, the Lord had said he would not save them. And so now the people have gathered together. They have launched a search for a leader who can rule over them and lead them in battle, with the promise that if he fights the Ammonites, he can be head of all the inhabitants of Gilead. And then in chapter 11, verses 1 and 3, we are introduced to Jephthah, the son of a prostitute, a mighty warrior, a man who had been cast out from his family and his tribe. even though the Lord had said to them, let the other gods you worship save you. We remember what the Lord had said at the end of chapter 10, verse 16, where we were told that the Lord became impatient over the misery of Israel. They don't deserve saving. The Lord has seen it all before. I saved you, you go back to your other gods. You're sinners and you want to worship these false gods. I'm giving up on you, it seems the Lord is saying. But the Lord is impatient over their misery. The Lord sees his people suffering the consequences of their sin, and he's impatient and merciful. He loves them. And then we're introduced to Jephthah, the mighty warrior, the outcast. And it seems as if God's salvation work is going on behind the scenes for the people. And they'll look to an illegitimate son that they've cast out to save them. In verse 4 of chapter 11, the war began. After a time, the Ammonites have made war against Israel. They're no longer just encamped across from one another. The Ammonites now have had a call to arms, and they're at war against Israel. The people are desperate. And so who do they think of when they need a mighty warrior to save them? Because they are so desperate. In verse 5, we read that the Ammonites made war against Israel. It's repeated again, so you don't forget. And the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. They sent up a delegation to Tob, and they want to bring Jephthah back home. When the war starts, the elders of Gilead think to themselves, well, who is a mighty warrior that could lead us? The only one they can think of is Jephthah, who they had cast out. And now in verse 5, they send off those recruiters to meet with Jephthah, to bring him back to fight for them. And again, do you see how the Lord has sovereignly orchestrated all of this? You should not think to yourself that this is all the people asking for Jephthah without God's sovereign hand in salvation working behind the scenes in his good providence. You shouldn't think that the people are just looking to Jephthah without God's salvation and love and mercy for his people, because he's impatient with their misery and suffering, though they don't deserve it. Like Joseph, who was rejected by his brothers and sold off to Egypt, and God in his sovereignty used Joseph then to later save Jacob and his brothers and preserve God's promised seed from Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob so they could be a great nation and enter the land of Israel. Later, Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Like Joseph, God has used Jephthah's past and all that he's been through as an illegitimate son. All the time he spent out in the land of Tob, making do and fighting for himself, becoming physically stronger, spiritually stronger, becoming a mighty warrior. And when the people found themselves attacked by the Ammonites and in need of a mighty warrior, they sent a delegation to go ask him. And that brings us then to the dialogue between Gilead and Jephthah. Verse 6, and they said to Jephthah, come and be our leader, that we may fight against the Ammonites. This is their first offer. Jephthah, come be our leader, that we may fight against the Ammonites. We need you to be a mighty warrior for us. Verse 7, but Jephthah said to the elders of Israel, did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? You see, Jephthah reminds them of what they have done. They hated him. They drove him out from his father's house. They said, you're the son of a prostitute. We have no use for you around here. You go off and be away from us. Live apart from the inheritance given to your father and supposed to come to his son. This was an inheritance of the Lord that they have cut him off from. And so he asked them, well, why now have you come to me when you're in your distress? Isn't that like how the Lord responded to his people in chapter 10? You hated me. You worshiped other gods. You cast me out. Why do you want me to save you now when you're in distress? You're not interested in me. You want me to save you today, and then you're going to cast me out again. That's how the Lord answered his people in chapter 10. And that's how his people are dealing with Jephthah in chapter 11. And like the Lord, Jephthah also knows something is missing in their first offer to him. In verse 18 of chapter 10, there were two parts to what the people were looking for in a leader. And the people, verse 18 of chapter 10, the leaders of Gilead said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the Ammonites? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. The first part, he's going to lead us in war. He's going to be a leader, a military leader for us to defeat the Ammonites. And then he shall be head of all the inhabitants of Gilead. But that's not the first offer they make to Jephthah. The first offer from the men of Gilead is only for him to be their military leader to save them from the Ammonites. The second part of what they had asked for in chapter 10, verse 18, as they began their search, isn't there. The first offer, they haven't said that he would be head over the inhabitants of Gilead. They just want Jephthah to come and save them from the Ammonites, but they don't want him to be head over them and their lives. He's the son of a prostitute. We don't want him leading us and being our head. We just want him to save us. And again, isn't that what the people of Israel said to God, to the Lord, in chapter 10? And so they make a second offer. But before they make their second offer to Jephthah, there is first some acknowledgement by them that they have rejected him and mistreated him. Verse 8, and the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned to you now. It's true, they drove him out, but now they're in distress. And Jephthah wants some assurance that if he delivers them, they're not just going to cast him out again like they would do before. Do they just want him to save them, or do they want him to lead them? And isn't that the Lord's question in chapter 10? And they go on in the last part of verse 8 to up the offer to where it should be, that second part of verse 8, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And now they're asking him to be their military commander, but also the head over the people of Gilead. And along with the deliverance then comes the right to be their head. Verse 9, Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. Home again for Jephthah. What does that mean? It's more than just going back to the land where in the house of his father. It's more than just a physical land. Jephthah understands, and we'll see it in the verses that follow our text today in the next sermon, that home for him is the land of his spiritual inheritance. Home for him is the land that the Lord had given his people. Home for him is understanding that the land of Canaan is not just a physical land on earth, but the land of Canaan is the foreshadowing of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He doesn't understand that in fullness now. We do. The land of Canaan, at least he understood this part from the book of Hebrews, which tells us, represented the place where God would dwell with his people forever. He understands that is what home is. And so in verse 9, if they bring him home again to fight against the Ammonites, look what he says next. And the Lord gives them over to me. I will be your head. And that is the indication of how Jephthah has been fighting all his battles as a mighty warrior. Jephthah doesn't just put it in there for the battle for the Ammonites. Okay, boy, these Ammonites, they are enormous power. I don't know if we're going to possibly been able to defeat them. Okay, well, now I need the Lord. That's not how Jephthah's looking at this. He's been a mighty warrior from verse 1. When he got cast out, he continued to be a mighty warrior. And how did he become a mighty warrior? How was he a man of valor? Because he did it in the Lord. That's how the Lord used him, the outcast, to be a mighty warrior all along. And now, in the face of the Ammonites, who've had a call to arms, who are already attacking, Jephthah understands that the Lord is the one who has to give the victory. If he goes to war, this isn't about himself. It isn't about his power, how strong he is, what a great war leader he is and commander. This is about the Lord and fighting the enemies of God's people who are trying to take the promised land that God had given his people. The Lord must give him the victory. And if the Lord grants the victory, he's willing to serve as their head. And there you see how Jephthah links his mission with the Lord's mercy and his sovereign plan. Verse 10, Jephthah becomes their leader. The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be our witness between us if we do not do as you say." You see how he even inspires them to respond in the name of the Lord. They take an oath. We call it an oath of malediction. Malediction means that they call upon the name of the Lord as their witness between them, that if the Lord gives Jephthah the victory over the Ammonites, they will make him their leader. If they don't keep their end of it, God's judgment will come upon them. Verse 11, so Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them, even before the battle is fought. They now see what has to happen. He is made head, he is made leader at the same time. Not just military leader, he becomes the head. And Jephthah spoke all these words before the Lord at Mizpah. Do you see how many times the Lord's name is mentioned in verses 9 and 10 and 11 of our text? Three times the Lord's name is mentioned in those verses. Three times the Lord is acknowledged. Jephthah tells him that there's a deliverance. It'll be a deliverance, but it's the Lord's deliverance, not mine. The people of Gilead swear an oath before the Lord. They make him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all these words, the end of verse 11, before the Lord's face. At Jephthah in the land of Canaan. And that brings us back then to where we started our sermon today. And I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon that there are some interpreters who see Jephthah as a bad guy from the beginning. They see him as a mighty warrior who used his warrior power to lead a group of men to raid and steal from fellow Israelites. And so according to these interpreters, when the people of Gilead ask him to be their leader, they have rejected the Lord. They've chosen a rebel-like Barabbas-type figure to lead them. And Jephthah is negotiating his way, becoming a self-serving leader. That's not the picture of Jephthah we see in our text today. Instead, we see the Lord at work in his sovereign hand behind the scenes. We see a man, Jephthah, who is rejected by his people because of his birth. And an outcast was forced to live outside the promised land. And yet when they needed deliverance from their enemies, they turned to the only mighty warrior that they knew, and they asked him to come back and be their leader. And he humbly said, "Only if the Lord gives the deliverance would I be willing to serve as your head." And it ends with the people swearing an oath in the Lord that he will be their head and ruler over them. And Jephthah, spreading these words before the Lord, speaking these words before the Lord at Mizpah. And so I don't think the question this morning is whether Jephthah, in the first part of chapter 11, is a good guy or a bad guy. in the Lord, he's a good guy. I think the bigger question we ask this morning is, why would Jephthah be willing to be their commander and leader of the people who hated him and rejected him? Like he said to them in Zanzer in verse 7, they hated him. They drove him out from his family. They drove him out from not only his physical inheritance, his spiritual inheritance, saying, we don't want you to have any part of that. He and his men are forced to make do for themselves in another land, the land of Tob. Why would he want to go to war for them? Why would he want to go and deliver and save them? You saw what their first offer was. They first just wanted deliverance, probably just cast him out again after he delivered them and sent them off again to Tob. They didn't want to make him their head. Why didn't he just, you rejected me, I'm not going to save you. You save yourselves. You follow those gods you worship and save yourselves. Me and my men, we're just going to go on living our own, feeding, fending for ourselves. We don't need you. We'll just live in Tob. And the answer to that question is found in the parallels between chapter 10 and 11, point D, on your outlines this morning. God's mercy and grace displayed through Jephthah. Look at the parallels between the Lord and his people in chapter 10 and Jephthah and the people of Gilead in the first part of chapter 11. They're just too clear for you to miss. The Israelites reject the Lord, chapter 10, verse 6. Gilead rejects Jephthah, chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. The Ammonites oppress, chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. The Ammonites oppress, chapter 11, 5 and 6. Israel calls upon the Lord to save, chapter 10, verse 10. Gilead calls upon Jephthah to save, chapter 11, verse 6. The Lord rebuffs their appeal, chapter 10, 13, and 14. Jephthah rebuffs their appeal, chapter 11, verse 7. Israel repents for rejecting the Lord, chapter 10, verse 15. Gilead repents for rejecting Jephthah, chapter 11, verse 8. The Lord shows mercy, chapter 10, verse 16. Jephthah shows mercy, chapter 11, verse 9. The parallels show how the way the people of Gilead treated Jephthah at the beginning of chapter 11 is really a mirror reflection of the way they were treating the Lord in chapter 10. And the picture of Jephthah at the beginning of chapter 11 is a picture of their relationship with him. They've rejected the Lord. They've worshipped other gods. But when the Ammonites came and they want the Lord to save him, they don't want the Lord to be their head. They just want the Lord to save them again, and then they're going to worship their other gods. And yet, at the end of verse 16 of chapter 10, though they've rejected him so many times and continue to fall back in their sin, God is impatient with their misery. He sees them suffer the consequences of their sin. He still loves them. He's still merciful to them, even though they don't deserve it. And in Jephthah, we see how the sovereign Lord, in his mercy and grace, is working behind the scenes to send them an unexpected Savior. He sends them one who had an illegitimate birth. He sends them one who's described as a man of valor, a mighty warrior, someone who is strong in the Lord. He sent them one who was cast out from his own family, who collected worthless fellows around him to follow him. And then when the people of God who had rejected him needed to be saved from their enemy, the deliverer Jephthah still loved God's people that had rejected him and hated him and drove them out. And he showed them mercy, forgiving grace, and being willing in the Lord to save them, because they were the Lord. And God's people today, when they look at this Old Testament passage in the fullness of time, can see the unexpected salvation of God's salvation plan coming to all of its fulfillment. For God in his sovereign timing would be working behind the scenes to send an unexpected Savior. He would send a son to earth who some Jews would say, that's an illegitimate birth. No one can have a baby if they're a virgin? Mary was pregnant before she got married. Who's the father? We don't know. That's what some Jews said. But this son would be born of a virgin and born son of God. He would be God's own son to save his people. He came to earth as a man of valor, a mighty warrior in the Lord and in the Spirit. He was rejected by his people. He was treated as an outcast. At one point, they even tried to throw him off a cliff. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. John 1, verse 11. And following him throughout the countryside was a band who in the eyes of the world were a bunch of worthless men, fishermen, tax collectors, following him. His own people cast him out. They rejected him by handing him off to the Romans to be crucified on the cross. And listen to the words of the Apostle Peter at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. They rejected him, and yet because he loved them, he showed his mercy and grace by going to the cross to die for them so that unworthy sinners like you and me could be saved. Again, listen to the words of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. As the Lord showed us this morning through the eighth judge, Jephthah, God loves you, the sinner, in Christ Jesus. You, the unworthy sinner, God has been merciful and gracious and forgiving to you despite your sin again and again. And when you look in the mirror of our text this morning as the Old Testament people of Israel, do you see a reflection of yourself and your sin and your relationship with the Lord? Do you want God just to save you today from whatever you're dealing with? Or do you want him to be the head and Lord of your life? The Lord Jesus is an unexpected Savior. But he's also saving you, who wasn't worthy to be saved. The words of our closing hymn, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me to him, who death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, dost die for me? May that be the word in our hearts today. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word and for your truth. We're thankful for this Old Testament passage by which you saved your Old Testament people, but which points us, Lord, to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that Jephthah was no perfect man, but still a sinner and made many mistakes. But we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, who came, is the Savior who alone has saved us from our sin. We're thankful, Lord, that he was born of a virgin. We're thankful, Lord, that he was perfectly righteous in keeping your law. We're thankful, Lord, for the war that he fought against Satan at the temptation and driving out demons. We're thankful, Lord, that in his death and resurrection, he saved us who are unworthy to be saved. We rejoice, and in his death and resurrection that we have life. We're thankful for his mercy and grace. We're thankful for his promise that we've been given, that we can turn to him and know that our sins are washed away and forgiven, and he will take us to the eternal promised land someday forever. We pray, Lord, for those here today who may feel like outcasts, who, because of their sin, or perhaps the way others have treated them, that they don't know if they belong. Lord, we pray that they would find in Christ his mercy and grace and be drawn to him and know that wonderful salvation and life, which is forevermore, that it may fill their hearts, that it may fill their lives, that they may live their lives with Christ as their deliverer from sin and death, but also the head forevermore. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.